For almost 2,000 years, the Catholic Church has pointed the way toward salvation through Jesus Christ. For each of us, that journey starts in darkness, as if in a cave. We invite you now to come with us as we seek wisdom and truth by way of faith and reason with your guides, Mark Tuttle and Timothy O'Donnell. Join us in the Catholic Cave. Welcome once again to the Catholic Cave. I'm Kent Blanford. In the cave with me, Mr. Mark Tuttle, and an empty chair again.
Yes, it's kind of lonely in the cave today.
Well, you know, and Tim's got to be out mastodon hunting or something again. So, you know, it takes him a while to find one because they're not a lot around anymore.
We've kind of like overhunted them a little bit.
Well, you know, it kind of backs off during Lent because we can't eat them on Fridays. But, you know, that's the way it works. But speaking of Lent, that's our topic for this week.
Yes, that's right. You know, we are most of the way through Lent. We just had Lateri Sunday, and we're rounding the corner. A Holy Week is going to be here before we know it.
Yeah, and it's one of those situations. Here we are, 5 weeks into Lent. Most people are either doing really great on their Lenten promises, or, you know, they're long in the past, and it's like, well, you know what, I gave up on that one, but I'm going to try this one instead and see where that goes. But, you know, taking a look at Lent, you know, some of the great minds in the church have had commentary on Lent. St. Augustine referred to Lent as the epitome of our whole life. Now, how could that be?
Yeah, you know, Lent is a journey. So I think in that sense, you know, what you have is you have the journey of your life in a microcosm in Lent. And, you know, I think we'll spend this episode of The Cave going through that journey from beginning to finish to try to get a better grasp on what Lent is and what it is we're supposed to be doing when we're fasting, when we're doing works of penance and giving alms and showing charity to our brothers. So, you know, Lent starts on Ash Wednesday. And, you know, one way to think about Ash Wednesday, I like to think about it as the Catholic Yom Kippur. So it's the Catholic Day of Atonement. And so on the one hand, it's that time where we remember that we're ultimately going to be judged. You know, we're ultimately going to be judged for our sins. And so, you know, our final resting place, our final destiny has to involve some type of atonement and some type of coming to grips with our sinfulness. On the other hand, it's a time of beginning, and it's a time of renewal. So when we receive those ashes, we're reminded, you know, from dust you came, to dust you shall return. We're reminded of the wholeness of our life. And so it sets the stage for Lent to be that journey where we sort of forget ourselves to a certain extent so that we can remember ourselves as we're reborn in Christ on Easter.
You know, so many churches have actually gotten away from using the remember you are dust and unto dust you shall return in favor of other phrases like repent and live the gospel and things along those lines. And I think, you know, by stepping away from those, we've kind of gotten away from what Lent is supposed to be, that penitential feeling of Lent. But on the flip side of that is the fact that, you know, Lent doesn't have to be this dreary, long 40 days of, you know, beating ourselves up over, you know, being a sinner, because Lent can actually be joyful because we know what's coming at the end.
Exactly. And that phrase, remember, starts with the word remember. And a lot of Lent, I think, is a cleansing of our memory. So much of our identity, so much of who we are is based on our memory. You know, that comes from St. Augustine as well. Memory for St. Augustine plays a huge role in our psyche. And if you think about it, there's not anything in our minds, not anything in our hearts that isn't brought forward to us through our memory. So our whole concept of who we are, our whole self-identity is based on our memories, based on all of those experiences, all of those thoughts, all of those actions that we've done in the past. That's who we see ourselves as. So Lent, when we say, you know, remember thou art dust, We're cleansing that memory. We're starting again. It's a rebirth to a good extent. And so the process of Lent is gradually trying to heal that memory. And it doesn't, you're right, it doesn't have to be a dreary sort of, you know, painful, you know, type of process. But it does have to be work to a certain extent. Lent is work. And it takes work in a lot of ways to recover ourselves and to cleanse that memory and to heal that memory from all the wounds that we've acquired. Wired, primarily from the last year, but really throughout our whole lives.
You know, it's interesting when you look at Lent, so often it's referred to as a walk in the desert. But when you look at the Gospels and the readings that we have throughout Lent, so many of them talk about the mountaintop. We've got, you know, the Transfiguration. Where did it happen? It wasn't in the desert. It was on the mountaintop. The Lenten journey is hills and valleys. We have the highs, the lows. We have the rejoicing in the fact that, you know, we will be forgiven. But then at the same time, we have to remember why we're being forgiven.
Right. You know, that that acknowledgement of our sinfulness and that reliance on Christ, that giving ourselves up to a certain extent so that we let Christ fill us up, that's what our activities during Lent are centered around. So, you know, when we fast, it's not just, as St. Augustine says, it's not just a health diet. You know, we're not just giving up food so that we can lose a few extra pounds.
And so many people do that during Lent, and that is one of those things that's always kind of... It's kind of like, it's a good idea to give something up during Lent, but, you know, it's not the time to kick off your Weight Watchers plan.
Exactly. On the other hand, you know, there's nothing wrong with losing a few pounds during
That's
Lent.
Right.
So, you know, the two do go hand in hand. But that sense of recovery of who we are, that sense of trying to get back and remember where we came from and remember where we're going, fasting plays an integral part of that during Lent, because it's through fasting that we gain the self-mastery and self-discipline over our bodily desires. So to step back a little bit and look at the human psyche, you know, we're bundles of desires, really, when you get down to it. Our body has bodily needs, you know, from a sense of virtue and our heart and what our heart desires. All of those desires are pulling at us in various degrees. And then finally, you know, our minds know the obligations we have to others. You know, our minds are constantly going through those to-do lists. They're going through that checklist of what do I have to do for whom, when, etc. And so through fasting, we begin to reorder that and we begin to get control of our appetites. And fasting's not directed towards all of our appetites. Let's face it, it's directed towards those necessary appetites. You know, some people, when they fast and they give something up for Lent, they want to give up a vice. You know, they want to give up drinking, they want to give up smoking, they want to give up something that's bad. But really, the fasting during Lent is directed towards those necessary appetites, not the unnecessary appetites. So what's the difference? Well, just the difference between a necessary appetite and an unnecessary appetite is our bodily life. So a necessary appetite is one that is driven by the needs of our life. It's food, it's drink, it's all of those things that we need to be able to exist. An unnecessary appetite is pleasure. It's all of those draws to bodily pleasure that we have. And so when we fast, the idea of fasting is curbing not the unnecessary desires. We're supposed to do that throughout the rest of the year. You know, we're supposed to do that through just regular life. But it's curbing the necessary appetites. So I think a lot of people, you know, they give up chocolate or they give up something pleasurable. But Lent is really calling us to go deeper than that and to give up something necessary through the process of fasting in some capacity. And that's really why... On Fridays, we're giving up meat. Yeah, the meat to a certain extent is a luxury item. It's to a great extent sort of a pleasure in it itself. But it reminds us, at least, of that component that food plays in our life. That the necessity of food, but allows it to get under control so that we have control, not just of the unnecessary appetites, but the necessary appetites as well.
You know, throughout Lent, we talk about fasting, but then we also talk about almsgiving and doing good works. You know, so many times when it comes up to Lent, you're talking to the kids and it's like, the first question that always gets asked every Lent is, what are you giving up for Lent? And in our house, I always kind of tried to turn that around and say, okay, yeah, you're going to give something up and whatever it is, fine, good, go for it. What are you going to do for Lent?
Right. And that's honestly the final step. So the almsgiving, the fasting, all of our activities at Lent are directed towards us remembering who we are in a process of building us up and building us back up into the people whom Christ is calling us to be ultimately on Easter Day when he rises from the dead. So the almsgiving, that's directed from Christ himself. We're supposed to be not bundles of our own desires, not bundles of living life trying to make sure that we're meeting, you know, our bodily necessities and pursuing pleasure. But we're supposed to be called to charity, to ultimate charity. Charity that's demonstrated by Christ on the cross during Passion Week. And then charity that we're sent off with on Easter morning at the resurrection. Charity that is our own renewal through the love of God. So that's a whole process that we have to start at the bottom. We have to start at the, you know, kind of thinking through how we've failed to meet that mark, all the times that we've missed being the charitable human beings that God has called us to be, and repenting of those. And then building ourselves up gradually by getting control first of our passions and then rebuilding our hearts. You know, our hearts are what direct us towards what's ultimately good and valuable in this world. And it's different than our head. You know, I think we think of reason and we think of our heart all as the same thing, but they're actually very different. And so the direction of our heart, that's what motivates us. That's what pushes us. That's our will. That's our desires. Those are our deep-seated directions in life and aims and goals. And so, you know, Lent and our Lenten activities are a process of rebuilding those and reorienting us. And not only that, but fueling those desires. So as we curb our passions, suddenly we find ourselves being motivated by our goals and our aims and our desires. And those all have to be directed towards Christ. And they have to be directed towards the good. And so that knowledge of Christ comes through prayer. It comes through spending time in Eucharistic adoration. It comes through spending time with our Lord so that we redirect our heart, our head, and the knowledge that we're getting from God, and then our hearts are filled and directed and pushed, and we're able to go in that direction because we're not pulled in 1,000 different directions by the desires of this world. And so that ultimately is kind of the journey that we're undertaking in Lent. But we only have 40 days to do it, and it's not easy.
It sounds terrible to say only 40 days, but at the same time, you know, we've already gone through our segment one. So we'll be back with more of the Catholic Cave right after this.
Herding cars, trucks, homes, businesses, workshops, garages, man caves, and she sheds.
We're with you wherever you go. Catholic Radio Indy.
Welcome back to the Catholic Cave. I'm Kent Blanford in the cave with me, Mr. Mark Tuttle, and we are talking about Lent. And all the things that happen during Lent, the giving up, the giving, the almsgiving, everything that, you know, makes Lent those 40 days that some of us look forward to and some of us absolutely dread. So one of the things that I've tried to do over the years is to change Lent from one of those things where for many people, it's a matter of, I'm going to give this up for Lent and I'm going to break this habit during Lent. I always try to take it from the flip side of that, and I'm not going to give something up so much as I'm going to try to do something. And during these 40 days, I'm going to continue to do this, and maybe when those 40 days are over, I can add that to my daily routine. We've, you know, during the rest of the year, outside of Lent, we all have our routines. We get by, but and many of us, you know, it's the bare minimum. I go to Mass on Sunday. I go to confession, you know, twice a year. I do this, you know, I give on the regular basis, those kinds of things. But what I look at is during Lent, can I develop habits that I can carry into the rest of the year? For example, this year I have been trying to go to Mass one extra Mass per week. You know, middle of the week, or, you know, maybe a morning Mass or something like that during the week. And, you know, some weeks I've made it, some weeks I haven't. And I'm really hoping that, you know, when Easter comes around, I won't just say, well, you know what, Lent's over, I can put that on the shelf. I want to be able to say, you know, hey, I really liked what that did for me. I can continue that. I can make that part of my daily life, part of my routine.
Yeah, there's a lot of significance to the 40 days of Lent. And, you know, 40 days of the Israelites in the desert, 40 days of Jesus fasting in the desert. But there's also this psychological thing that 40 days are about the amount of time it takes to establish a new habit. Experts in habit making recommend, you know, 30 to 40 days of repetition to really establish something as part of your routine. And so I don't think it's any accident that we have 40 days in Lent to be able to kind of rebuild and reestablish those habits. We were talking in the first session, Kent, about how fasting is an attempt to get control of our passions, and is directed at rebuilding our passions to a good extent, and getting control primarily of the necessary passions, those daily necessities that we have, and being able to put those at the service of the rest of our lives. Well, the next part of that is rebuilding our hearts. And ultimately our hearts, that part of us that directs us, that motivates us, that moves us, it's based on the habits that we have, good habits and bad habits. And you're exactly right. So many times people go into Lent and they focus solely on the bad habits. You know, I want to correct the habits that I have, but it's a remembering and a rebuilding also of those good habits, those positive habits, and an attempt really to make ourselves more holy. So the habits that we develop during Lent are ones that are directed towards holiness.
You know, it's one of those situations where I look at it and, you know, we're talking remembrance, we're talking remember, and, you know, the Eucharist in and of itself, what did Jesus command us to do? Do this in remembrance of me.
Exactly. And that's ultimately where our memory is headed, you know, but first we have to rebuild those habits so that we have the heart. We have that heart to be able to give to Jesus. You know, the old adage, you know, you can't give what you don't have. So we have to develop to a certain extent those spiritual muscles during Lent. And you know, there's no better place to develop those than first and foremost in Eucharistic adoration, but also during Lent, one of the rituals that we bring in are the Stations of the Cross.
Yeah, absolutely.
And the meditations on Christ's passion and death, and bringing that into a personal relationship with our own lives. So, you know, we go through those 14 stations, and we journey with Christ, and we put ourselves there on that path of carrying the cross as a way of retraining and remembering that this truly is the desire and purpose and aim and goal of our lives.
I kind of smile when you say the 14 stations, because at our church, for some reason, the booklet that we use has a 15th station. I know it was, and I went back and I had to do the research on it and discovered that, you know, Pope St. John Paul II added a 15th station back in the year 2000, and it's the resurrection. And it has always struck me as odd, because I grew up in that era where there were 14 stations, and it ended with Christ in the tomb. And during Lent, you know, that's the primary time when we find ourselves praying the Stations of the Cross. And here we are, you know, during Lent, during the summertime, and all of a sudden we're adding this 15th station. And what the thing that has always thrown me is the juxtaposition of the fact that our church, and I haven't found a church yet that has that 15th station on the wall. They're nowhere to be found. And so generally you have, you know, your little procession that goes up and they find themselves standing under the crucifix talking about the resurrection. It's like, no. We are talking about Lent. And if you look up, Jesus is still on the cross.
It does seem like it's jumping the gun a little bit to get to the resurrection, which is ultimately what we're preparing for in Lent, is the resurrection on Easter. So throwing that 15th station of the resurrection seems a little bit like jumping the gun. But I think having that reminder of what the goal of all of this is, and that is being reborn in Christ. So, you know, we're not just journeying the way of the cross as some sort of masochistic endeavor. You know, there is a goal and there is a point, and it's preparing ourselves ultimately to be reborn, to become new, and to become new creations in Christ. But that process is a process just like fasting is a process of curbing our passions. The meditating on the life of Christ, and it's not just the stations of the cross. It's, you know, when we add extra scripture reading, when we add extra time in Eucharistic adoration, all of that is redirecting and rebuilding our hearts, which is the seat of our virtues. It's the seat of our vices. It's the seat of the direction in our life. And so it's a reorientation of our lives towards Christ, but it's done not out of some way of, I guess masochistic renunciation of the world is probably the best way to say it. We're not doing this to beat ourselves up. We're doing this in order to prepare ourselves to be reborn with Christ on Easter.
You know, you mentioned the additional scripture reading during Lent, and it's a good practice. But one of the things that I know so many people struggle with reading the Bible. And so, yeah, trying to talk people through that is sometimes really difficult. And so one of the things I always suggest is, you know, maybe not so much trying to focus yourself on reading the Bible, but there are 1,000 great books out there on Catholicism, on theology, on all those subjects that we need to be enriched by. And every time I go on Amazon and look at books and it gives me the recommendations, there's 40 new ones every week, and you know, some of them are really good. Some of them, I got to admit, are kind of a little difficult to get through. And I picked up one a couple weeks ago that was a book. I can't remember the exact title, but it was talking about why Catholic Bibles are bigger than other Bibles. And the very first paragraph started off, you know, expecting you to know the difference between canonical, deuterocanonical, and pseudo-canonical books. And I got through about the first half of the book, and it's like, if I wanted to read a textbook, I would have signed up for a class. But there's also a lot of really good Christian Catholic writing out there that you can pick up and read and get into that habit during Lent.
This might shock you, Kent, but my household is a very bookish household.
Oh, I've kind of got that feeling over the past. Yeah,
we do a lot of reading, but one of the traditions we've established is the idea of Lenten reading. We go out of our way, each of us individually, to pick out a specific book that we're going to read during Lent, and they're not always the theology books or as you're saying, the ones that, you know, expect you to have a well-formed theological knowledge before you undertake them. There's a lot of good, solid Catholic novels, and I've found those the spiritual classics to be some of the most edifying of the Lenten readings that we've had. One of my favorites, and you know, this isn't necessarily accessible for everybody, but one of my favorites is Tolstoy's short story, "The Life of Ivan Ivanovich." You know, that book, it's the story of the death of a nobleman, of a quite honestly a bureaucrat in the Russian imperial service, but it's a reflection back on his life, and it's a reflection on the misdirection of his life, and the ending of it, which is echoed throughout it, is one of hope in his own resurrection and his own repentance and his own reconciliation with his sins as he lies dying. So it's a great contemplation in a lot of ways on our own deaths and on our own lives. And so, that's a recommendation. But there's other beautiful spiritual novels to be read. The works of Graham Greene, The End of the Affair, that's a fantastic book to pick up during Lent. Also The Power and the Glory. That's another book by Graham Greene that's a fantastic Lenten reflection. So, the books and readings that you do during Lent, they don't have to be scripture. You're exactly right. And they don't even have to be theology books. There's a lot of good, solid Catholic literature out there to kind of resurrect. And I think, we as Catholics, we neglect our own tradition of literature that we have. It stems all the way back into the Middle Ages and beyond. In a lot of ways, all of literature is built upon a tradition of Christian literature. St. Augustine's Confession is another huge recommendation for people to pick up during Lent. In a lot of ways, that's the wellspring from which the whole literary tradition in the West springs. The reflections and the first person perspective of the confessions, the rest of Western literature really comes out of that. And in some ways, you could say all of literature is a reaction to and a attempt to be in dialogue in a lot of ways with the confessions. So going back to the confessions is a great way to get a start, but there's so much rich literature that somebody could pick up during Lent to help, as I said, reorient their own desires, their own deepest desires that they have, so that on Easter we can truly be reborn with Christ.
Yeah, we need to take a break, but one thing before we go to the break, I want to remind you, since we were speaking of the Stations of the Cross, you can listen to the Stations of the Cross every Friday afternoon at 4:45 right here on Catholic Radio Indy. Plus, we have a podcast of that version up on our website at catholicradioindy.org, where you can go and listen to it anytime you want to. It's a nice, concise little 15-minute version of the Stations of the Cross. And we'll be back with more of the Catholic Cave right after this.
Imagine an encouraging place. Imagine a home for things that inspire. Imagine a storehouse for good news. No need to imagine. Catholic Radio Indy.
Welcome back to the Catholic Cave. I'm Mark Tuttle here with Kent Blanford, and we are talking this week about Lent, about the Lenten journey. We're most of the way through it. We are rounding the corner towards Holy Week and Easter, but we've been talking about how Lent is a journey of renewal. It's a journey of rebuilding ourselves, and it starts with that word remember. Remember that thou art dust, and to dust thou shalt return. And so we've been talking about how Lent is a process of fasting to gain control of our passions and our necessities so that those aren't ruling our lives. It's an attempt to get control of our desires and our hearts through establishing new habits and maybe getting rid of some of the old bad habits. But it's also a process of renewal of our minds. And that's done primarily through prayer. And so Lent is a time of increased prayer, and it's a time where we come to contemplate our Lord in a little bit more of a directed, disciplined sort of way than we do throughout the rest of the year.
It's one of those situations in my mind where most of the time throughout the year, when we think Jesus, we think God, we think, the divinity. It's during Lent that, and especially during Holy Week, that we come down and we actually focus on Christ's humanity. We see the passion, we see the suffering, we see that he felt all the things that we did. He went through all the temptations that we do. And he showed us that they can be overcome, even the grave.
And not only that, but also that he did this through a process of sacrifice. That God himself came down to earth to sacrifice for our sake, and that we're expected to sacrifice in a similar manner. This notion of sacrifice is something that I think we as moderns have kind of lost sight of. We talk about the Eucharist as sacrifice, we talk about the sacrifice of the cross, but all of this I think we do in a very just sort of casual way without really thinking through what exactly a sacrifice is. So Lent's a time to help us to recall that sacrificial aspect, not only of our religion, not only the sacrificial aspect of Christ, but the sacrificial aspect of our own lives. That really what Christ is calling us to do is to lay down our own lives for the sake of those around us as the ultimate act of charity. You know, we're supposed to be oriented towards a God who is infinite, expanding, productive love. God is just one great big act of love. But that's translated into an act of self-sacrifice. And so that translation of how do we translate that love of God into a sacrifice in our own lives, that's really what our prayer in Lent is particularly oriented around.
You know, it's a challenge throughout Lent to keep ourselves focused on the fact that, you know, it's not all about me, what I had to give up, what I have to do. It's about that reaching out, extending that love beyond our own little world, beyond our own family, you know, beyond what, you know, we've done in the past. Take that next step.
But to do that, we have to first get to know that first step, and we have to first get to know our Lord. As you said, you know, the rest of the year, I think a lot of times our prayer lives revolve around God the Father. And a lot of times it revolves around the Holy Spirit, the actions of the church, the actions of others, meeting our daily needs, praying for other people. So the works of God actively in the world now. So we've got the Father and the Holy Spirit. But Lent is a time that we particularly focus in on that second person of the Trinity, God the Son. The ultimate reflection of the Father, who was incarnate, as a reminder to us of the self-sacrificial nature of love. So the self-giving nature of love that spills over and is ultimately the creative force in the world. That self-sacrifice, ironically, is not how destruction is wrought within the world, but it's how creation and rebuilding and renewal and forgiveness is brought about in the world.
And, you know, one of the amazing things is the simple fact that, you know, we can take a look at Holy Week and at Jesus giving himself on the cross and, you know, going through death, going through all the passion and everything, and say, look, he gave himself for us. But every time we go to the Mass, he gives himself again. He gives himself in the body and the blood and the complete body, soul, divinity, and spirit, all there being given to us time and time and time again. The giving never stopped.
And that's an aspect of our lives that we so often forget. And so Lent is a time, once again, of remembering that our life truly is supposed to be centered around that Eucharist. It's supposed to be centered around that Eucharistic feast and the constant renewal of our minds that comes from Mass. One habit that I like to try to establish, I have to admit, this Lent I have not done a good job of it, is going to daily Mass and trying to get in the pattern of centering my life on a daily basis by beginning the day at the Holy Eucharist, beginning my day with the remembering of Christ's passion and death and the remembering of who he was and who he is, to set the stage for the whole rest of my day and really honestly set the stage for the whole rest of my life. That's what it means for the Eucharist to be central. in our daily lives. And then it also then brings about a certain centrality of the Eucharist in the church for our community life as well. So, you know, when we start the day in daily Eucharist, we become part of that society of daily communicants. Every parish has this, you know, they've got the extended parish, but then they have that smaller inner sanctum of those that are daily communicants that know each other and are a tight-knit society just because they're seeing themselves there on a daily basis and participating in the Mass together.
Yeah, those are the people that you know, I've referred to in the past. Those are the prayer warriors. Those are the ones who are there every day at the Mass praying for, you know, everything. They're the ones who, you know, when they talk to you and they say, you know, how's things going? Oh, you've got that problem going. And I'll tell you what, I'll pray for you. You know what they do? They're going to be praying for you every single day. And there's that core group. And it's one of those situations. I'd love to be able to become part of that. My father-in-law, Dick Feltman, he was probably the greatest prayer warrior I've ever known. They used to talk about the fact that he was there at daily Mass every day and usually beat the priest to the church. He was sitting on the steps with his prayer book starting to pray before the parish doors even opened. And, you know, to be able to develop that kind of love for the Eucharist, love for the Mass, and that kind of relationship with God and with Christ, to be able to pray every day for everyone about everything, that is, you know, that would be an ultimate goal.
Yeah, and it starts with daily being there at Mass, and not everybody can do that. I mean, we've got busy lives. You know, a lot of times the Mass schedule at our parish just doesn't line up with our daily schedule. But that's why the process of the morning offering is so important. Yeah, it's a little short prayer, but it's a powerful prayer. And what it does is it unites us with those people who are able to be there at daily Mass. And so it unites our own prayer with them so that, you know, our daily life is centered around the Eucharist in a sort of secondhand fashion. You know, our life is centered around the Eucharist because we've kind of offered our intentions, offered our day in communion with them who are able to be there at Mass at our parish.
Yeah, it's one of those situations that I look at, and I heard someone mention it just this morning. It's the, you know, Lord, I haven't done anything wrong today. I've had a good, very good day. Everything's gone right so far. Now, Lord, if you could just help me get out of bed, I think we could move on from here.
Exactly. And so starting your day I think that's a common prayer. But also then off, you know, starting our day with a true offering of an offering of our works, our prayers, our sacrifices for the day in union with the holy sacrifice of the Mass throughout the world, and calling to mind that what we do is really centered around the sacrifice of Christ. It's really centered around that self-sacrificial love that was given to us through the life of Christ and through the passion of Christ that we remember and call to mind, especially during Lent.
One of the things that has caught my ear a few times recently is the fact that people talk about, well, during Lent, you have to do something special and make sure that that's something different than what you do the rest of your life. My only thought on that is the simple matter of everything we do, every day of our life, we can give. We can offer that up. I mean, you got up this morning, you went to your job, you did it for, you know, yeah, yes, you did it for a paycheck, but why do you need that paycheck? Because you're supporting your family, because you're contributing to the community, contributing to the church. Everything we do, everything, all our actions, our work, even our recreation is something that can be offered up as a gift to God, as a sacrifice.
And that sacrificial offering up of ourselves in communion with Christ is really what sets us apart as Christians from the world. And I think we have to have a sense as we're doing it that we're doing this on behalf of the world. We're doing this as a sacrifice for the sake of the world. So another common prayer ritual during Lent is the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. That we are doing this for the sake of His sorrowful passion, for the sake and atonement of the sins of the whole world. That's ultimately what we're doing. And that's what sets us apart as Christians. Without that, the centrality of the Eucharist, the centrality of the life of Christ, that motivation to be a sacrifice like Christ was a sacrifice, our fasting, our penance, our almsgiving, all of that is just a duplication of the world. Going back to St. Augustine, I can hear his words ringing in my ears. You know, the noble pagans do that. The good Romans do that. Cicero talked about doing that. There's nothing new and novel in just curbing your passions or giving up your bad habits or developing good habits. Everybody does that. Everybody has a sense of that. But what truly makes those things Christian is that element of complete self-giving, self-sacrifice that ultimately comes to us from the passion on the cross through the Eucharist that's offered daily at our churches.
And with that, we need to take a break. We'll be back with more of the Catholic Cave right after this.
It really showed me God's love for me and the purpose that He has for my life.
Reminders of that hope that God does have a good plan for my life still.
The message of Christ gets out that way. It's incredible.
Catholic Radio Indy.
Welcome back to the Catholic Cave. I'm Kent Blanford. In the cave with me, Mr. Mark Tuttle. And we're missing Timothy O'Donnell. With any luck, he'll be joining us next week after he finishes his mastodon hunts. And coming up in the next week or two, we've got a very special week. It's called Holy Week. It's the wrap-up to Lent. We've been talking about Lent during our first three segments today. What does Holy Week bring to the table?
You know, we started talking about Lent as a process of remembering, of remembering who we are, through the process of curbing our passions, disciplining ourselves so that even our necessary desires aren't running our lives. And then, the process of habit making and developing those habits so that we have a heart, we have the drive and the will to be able to strive for the good. And then finally, coming to know the good through a lot of our practices, coming to spend time with our Lord, and ultimately to become part of Christ's self-sacrificial love through receiving the Eucharist and through our prayers for others. You know, all of that is a process of remembering who we truly are. But on Holy Week, we turn our memory away from ourselves that we've been developing all this Lent, and we turn it to God, and we turn it to one big four-day act of remembrance of the passion, death, and resurrection of our Lord on the Christ. And so it's a turning that memory that we've been fine-tuning and developing. We've been kind of developing those muscles of memory and imagination so that during Holy Week, we can turn that imagination to the events that took place in the life of Christ that really not only our whole lives, but our whole universe is structured around.
It's a situation coming into Holy Week. We start with Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, we're schizophrenic on Palm Sunday. We begin by waving palms and shouting Hosanna to Christ in the highest. And what do we do before the gospel is over? We're shouting, crucify Him, crucify Him. Lent can be like that for us, where we start off and we're joyful, and by the end of it, we're done. We're done.
Yeah, Palm Sunday, I often forget about Palm Sunday as part of Holy Week. And obviously, it's what kicks off Holy Week. But in a lot of ways, it blends in with the rest of Lent. It often becomes that forgotten day of Holy Week. And I think part of that goes back to my own spiritual life and my own spiritual struggles, because what Palm Sunday reminds us of is that we need a Messiah, that there's this deep-seated need that all of us had, that Israel had, that the whole world had, as of a conquering hero. We need to have a Messiah in our lives. And I think so often our struggle in our spiritual life revolves around that, God, you know what you did on the cross? That was really nice. I'm glad you did it. It was a very nice gesture on your part, but I really don't need it. I've got this. You know, I'm in control of my own life. I really don't need a Messiah. And Palm Sunday starts off Holy Week by reminding us everybody needs a Messiah. We're waiting for a Messiah. The Messiah is who we've been waiting for all of this time. And don't kid yourself, you really do need a Messiah in your life.
It's one of those things that it struck me a couple of weeks ago when I was hearing one of the phrases that is so big in the media these days is, you've got this. You've got this. No matter what comes up, you've got this. Do you? Or do you need a little help with it? I mean, you can't do this alone. You can't do salvation alone. I guarantee you that. You need Christ. You need the Messiah.
And the beautiful thing about Palm Sunday is it leads us very naturally into thinking, but who is this Messiah? What is this Messiah? What is it that Jesus really did? Because when he entered into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, he didn't really enter in as the conquering hero that everybody was expecting. You know, he's not the military Messiah that's talked about in the Old Testament. So what kind of a Messiah really is he? And that's a memory that we need to recall every year, that Christ came into this world to conquer the world, not through dominance, not through power, not through becoming the best version of whom we can be, but by giving all of that up, by laying all of that down willingly so that he could sacrifice and ultimately forgive the world for all of the times that it tried to usurp that it tried to usurp that own power and take that power for itself. Christ came not to reclaim that power for himself, but to forgive that through an act of self-sacrifice.
Holy Week is one of the most beautiful processions of the year. It's a procession through the week. We begin with Palm Sunday, with Jesus entering into Jerusalem. And then we've got a few days there where things are kind of quiet. And then we come up to Holy Thursday. And Holy Thursday is, of Holy Week, Holy Thursday is my favorite. It's one of the most giving times that Jesus presented to us. He came through with his apostles, and you know, it's the simple words that he used, "This is my body." And so much of Christianity is divided over those words. Did he really mean that, or was it just was he just being symbolic? And you know, we as Catholics, we take those words for what they say. This is my body. And each time we do it in remembrance of him, it is his body again. This is my blood. There's no question. You know, if we're going to take Jesus at his word, we really have to take those words above and beyond all the others.
Right. And the liturgy on Holy Thursday is, I think, the time that we take the Mass and we turn on that little light of our imagination, and we were invited by the Church to put ourselves very much into the story of the Eucharist. So, you know, there's no new words. You know, to a great extent, the Mass that we go to on Holy Thursday is the same Mass that we've been to every Sunday throughout the year. But what Holy Thursday does is it turns on that imagination to allow us to really put ourselves there at the Last Supper, the first time it was initiated, so that now our imaginations are ignited, our imaginations are engaged. And so after that Mass, then we put ourselves into the Garden of Gethsemane, and we start that journey with our imaginations throughout the rest of Holy Week, so that we can actually put ourselves there, you know, at the events that took place 2,000 years ago. We can actually bring it present to our lives now through the liturgies as we imaginatively engage.
The Last Supper is one of those situations that I look at as something that, you know, there was a book I picked up earlier this year, and I'm blanking on the name of the author, but it's basically the Jewish roots of the Mass. And it talks about the fact that the Last Supper, you know, was a Jewish Seder. It was you know, the Passover meal. But Jesus tweaked it as he went through. He changed a few things. He, you know, it should have ended with one more cup of wine, and it didn't. Jesus didn't drink the last cup of wine. The last cup that Jesus drank of wine, the last sip of touch of wine that he had, was when they held up a wine and vinegar-soaked sponge to his lips on the cross. Then it was finished. So that Seder extended over from that Thursday evening to his death on the cross.
Yeah, and it even extended beyond that, because if you think about what the Seder is a meal of remembrance going back to the deliverance of the Jews as Moses led them out of Egypt into the Promised Land. And so that act of remembrance of the deliverance from slavery into paradise is extended through the Last Supper, through the events on Good Friday, through the resurrection on Sunday. And all of this, we're invited to use our imaginations to place ourselves there as part of this really, honestly, cosmic journey that it happened once and for all throughout the life of Christ. We're asked year after year to engage in imaginatively as we go through the events of Holy Week.
You know, when we come to Good Friday is painful. Just to listen to the readings, to understand what went on, what actually happened to Jesus, what he suffered, the carrying of the cross, the scourging, the whips, the spitting, you know, the complete rejection by the majority of the people there. There were a few who remained faithful, but they couldn't do anything. They couldn't save him, and he wouldn't have wanted them to. It's a change of pace in the way Christ stepped forward, one step at a time, going up the hill to Golgotha. And you know, once he reached that top, I can't imagine what it was like, you know, being nailed to a cross in Jesus' time. That was the lowest form of punishment that they could possibly give to you. It was the most insulting. It was the most degrading, and it was the most painful. The Romans were extremely good at what they did, and inflicting pain was one of the things they did. They wanted to make sure that when they set an example, you know what the example meant.
Yeah, Good Friday is really a long extended meditation on death. What is death? What does it mean for us to die? And what did it really mean for Christ to die? For God himself, God incarnate, to offer himself up for death. What does that really mean? And I think it's part of the reorienting of our lives to have that day to contemplate ultimately what it means to die, what it means that we're struggling against, that ultimately on Easter Sunday we conquer death, but how is it that it's conquered? We still all are going to die. We still realize this, but the sting of death has been taken away. The conquering of death was accomplished there on the cross, but what is it that was actually conquered? And so this contemplation of the process of death, the pain of death, the misery of death, the unnaturalness of death, we go through that, and then we add on to that the contemplation of our own spiritual death. As you mentioned, you know, most of the people rejected Christ in some capacity. Some of them betrayed him. Some of them walked away. Some of them turned their back on him. Some of them just gave up in their own helplessness to be able to do anything. But the rejection of Christ is something that encompasses all of us. And it's that spiritual death. That's what our own death is the giving up, the walking away, the turning our back, the rejecting, the betraying of Christ that we commemorate there on Good Friday. And you're exactly right. It is painful. It is painful to think through the agony that Jesus felt physically, but the spiritual agony that he felt as he was rejected, betrayed, the world itself walked away from him. And then ultimately, as he cried out on the cross to his Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That in a lot of ways, that even spiritual rejection that he had to encounter to be able to descend into hell. That total death is ultimately what we contemplate on Good Friday.
And unfortunately, that's about all the time we have for this episode of The Catholic Cave. We still have to deal with Easter, with the resurrection, and we'll do that in our next episode. Tune in next week for more of The Catholic Cave when we discuss the resurrection and the hope that it brings to us. Until then, for Mark Tuttle, I'm Kent Blanford. May God bless.
The Catholic Cave is a production of Catholic Radio Indy. Replays of this program are available in podcast form at catholicradioindy.org. Comments about this program can be addressed to kent@catholicradioindy.org or by calling 317-870-8400.